You can read that. My wife and I, we just express our gratitude and thankfulness to you for your generosity and your kind words to us at Darren Pastor's appreciation. We were honored to hear and just be here that day. It was great. And thank you for all that has been done. And we are glory. We are honored. And we're honored. How's that? We're honored. Doreen Maxson, just want you to know, she thank you for her prayers, for her mom, and for her and the family during this time. Just continue to hold them in prayer, and let's just believe that God is going to continue to watch over Estelle and help her at that time. Carol is here, and I don't see any other siblings. Oh, Lori. Lori's here. Yeah, Lori. Oh, what did I say? Carol? I am sorry, Carlene. Carlene and Lori here. And it's just know that our hearts go out to you, and we will continue to pray for you during this time. Also, to let you know that our founding pastors of this church, Reverend Russell and Grace Plants, who founded this church in 1939 here in Oneonta, they had five children, and two of them have passed away. Now a third one just has passed away, Gordon Plants. He lives here in Oneonta. At Nader Towers, and those that live at Nader Towers might know that or might not know that, but he passed away and went home to be with the Lord. But we pray comfort will be upon the Plants family during this time of the passing of Gordon. And some of you might know him, some of you might not, but we just want to inform you. We honor those who served here and those that were a part of what God was doing here. And truly, we're grateful for that, aren't we? We're grateful for that. Hallelujah. So let's just pray for the Plants family at this time. His son, Nicholas, and his granddaughter, Zoe, let's just pray for them that God will be with them. Father, we just come before you this hour, and we ask your Holy Spirit, the one that brings comfort, the one that is able to bring joy out of sorrow, And we just pray for the Plants family during this time. As I talk to Nicholas and Zoe, their hearts are broken to see their dad, their grandfather, pass into eternity, but they know where he's at, and they're comforted by that fact. And we just pray that your comforting power will be upon this family during this time. Be with Mary Louise and Evelyn and the rest of the family. Just watch over them and minister to their needs during this time of sorrow. And we do pray your blessing, O God, upon them. Continue to be with them, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just want to mention that to you so that you are aware of it and you can be holding up in prayer. Today I want to talk to you on a subject that I've been brewing on for the past month, being away on vacation and now being back. And I want to talk to you about God's kingdom above all. God's kingdom above all. And we're going to stand in honor reading the word of the Lord this morning, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 13, 1 through 3. Though we're going to be in the whole book of Romans, or not the whole book, but the chapter 13. So if you do have your Bibles open, you can stay there because there are many verses that I'm going to be reading from that. But I just want you to look at your Bible, look behind me on the board. And the scripture says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has what? Established. The authorities that exist has been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those that do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. Father, we just ask your blessing upon your word here this day. For some of us, we say, I didn't even know this was in the Bible. But yet, you give clear instruction on how we need to be looking at the authority structures that you have established. God, we know you are above all. You're above all. You're over all. You're in control of all. Nothing goes on in this world that you are not aware of. And Lord, we just ask your blessing to be upon this service and the hearers that are here this day. And Father, we take your word and we apply it to our hearts and our lives. And we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I kind of base my sermon, but more so on the Word of God, but also upon a book that I've been reading over this past month, a book by St. Augustine written in the 5th century, or yes, in the 5th, in the 500 AD. And the book is called The City of God. It's exhausted reading. So if you ever want to take a challenge on about reading, but it's very interesting to read it and to see the things that were going around over 1,500 years ago and how even today in the times that we're living in, the same things that took place over 1,500 years ago are still being dealt with today with civil authorities and authorities in general. And this is not a political sermon. If you think this is a political sermon, I've lost you. This is a biblical sermon. This is based on scripture. And I just read this book just to give me some insight into the bravery, if I could use that word in a nice way, of the nature of man and the nature of sin in man, if I can put it that way. Augustine, we read in his book that his attack was at the heart of the Roman nationalism, spending a significant portion of the book that I read on the city of God, dismantling Rome's most cherished stories. He talked about how the country was founded in blood, and he examines the golden age of the Roman Republic, showing that it really wasn't so golden after all. In fact, Augustine denies that the Roman Republic was even warranted to be called a republic, because that word republic means and denotes a government for all and by all. A true republic possesses true justice, and one can't find true justice apart from Christ, can we? Christ brings justice to all. In the 5th century, pagans and Christians alike wanted to make Rome great again. But Augustine asked the question, when was it ever great? When was it ever great? If you know a little history, you know that the Roman government from the time of Nero in 70 AD until the time that Constantine had his religious conversion, they persecuted Christians, they killed Christians, they martyred them, they put them in colosseums and sent animals after them, where the animals would attack them and kill them and eat them. It was a cruel time during Roman history, but yet because Constantine had a religious conversion, the Christians and the Roman government felt the mixture of civil authority and Christian authority means that Rome was going to be great again. And then we see this in our human government today, that is not so. Religion is not welcome in human government, and human government is not welcome in religion. And we see that constantly happening, and it's constantly a battle in our society today, and it will continue to be a battle until Jesus Christ comes back. America often falls into the Roman tendency of idolizing the past, but it is this period of our history in which we can honestly say, have we fulfilled the mandate of justice for all? This is not to say that America is bad. It's not to say that America is devoid of common grace. The Roman government didn't possess justice, but it was a better government than any other manifested government at the time. And it wasn't about the city of God, it was about the city of man. Rome was able to achieve peace and prosperity because it possessed a certain kind of martial or really military might. Augustine admitted the effectiveness of the Romans' virtues was more conceited than any good thing that ever could come. And it manifested itself in the fear of the people. Looking at American history, Augustine likely would accuse our version of our earthly cities as failing in the standard of justice, but we might also admit that America is probably one of the best and goodest places that you can live on the planet Earth. Ultimately, however, as good as it gets, it simply is never going to be what? Good enough. until Christ reigns above all. After Rome's conversion to Christianity and Christianity supplemented paganism as a new civic religion, the old habits were always persistent. And Augustine warned the people of God, don't think this way in a pagan way. He frankly cited Romans 13 in his book, reminding the Christians that they are under the authority of civic magistrates. And he says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. In the days of the world's greatest empire, Augustine surveyed Rome's long history and decided that Rome was not the great people, but the martyrs that Rome killed were the great martyrs, such as Paul and Timothy and James and Barnabas, the many apostles that were killed by the hands of the Roman government. It was not the politicians that were the great heroes, but it was the Christians who served a God and the great city of the future. Paul didn't exhibit strength through war or conquest, did he? But he demonstrated strength through the weaknesses. For he says, in my weakness, Christ is what? Made strong. So we see that over and over again. Likewise, as Augustine esteemed the martyrs who possessed humanity in the face of death, and he admonished them. And Augustine ended his book, I'm giving you the whole outline of that book, Augustine ended the city of God with a contemplation on a heavenly city, and that's where our focus needs to be. There we shall be still and see and love and praise. Behold, what will be the end without end? For what else is our end but to reach the kingdom, who is and is our end? So, church, I say this because we are now in a very contentious election cycle, aren't we? We are in a very contentious election cycle. And you have your right to vote the way you want to vote when you step in that booth. I'm not here to change your mind. I'm not here to say how you should vote. But I am here to say if Christ is going to be a part of your life and a part of this nation, not as the Romans, we need to vote with our faith and our values that God has given to us. I say that because we are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven first, aren't we? That is our civic responsibility to work for the good of God here in this earthly city, knowing that this is not our home. Heaven is our home. So what we do should reflect our faith in what we do in the society that we live in today. If we're going to engage in politics, we got to make sure our faith is involved in it to make a difference, because that's who we are, our heavenly citizenship. I don't know about you, but have you ever been caught up into something that didn't really matter? Has that ever happened to you? You got in a discussion and you got into a situation and you get talking about it and it really didn't matter. It didn't matter how the cup of milk spilled. It really didn't matter who didn't shut the window. It really doesn't matter. What matters is relationships. But yeah, we get caught up in matters that really don't matter. And we have to be very careful as Christians in this hour we're living in to be wise as what? Serpents, but harmless, or wise as a dove. No, how did that scripture go? It just left me. Help me. Wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. Is that how it goes? Okay. I didn't write it down. When I speak, sometimes it's out of the cleft of my heart. Sometimes I don't quote it right. But nonetheless, that's what we're looking at. We get caught up in these things that really don't really matter. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of energy. Maybe it's a long argument, but yet in the end, it doesn't do any good. And all it does is sow seeds of what? Discord. As easy as we can distract it from what goes on in this world, so much can we lose sight of what really matters. And what really matters is not this earthly kingdom, but a what? A heavenly kingdom. A heavenly kingdom. And I want you to know that. Focus on what truly matters. The eternal kingdom of God. That's what matters. It doesn't matter who gets elected. It doesn't matter what happens in the next year or two or three. It's a part of God's plan. Let's face it. I mean, we play a part as citizens of us of this nation, but in all reality, in the end, God's going to have his way. He's going to establish who he wants in authority. Don't take the attitude because God's going to do what he wants. I'm not going to do what I should do. No, you should do what you're responsible to do. Let God take care of the rest. And whatever the outcome is, we have to say God is the one who establishes those authorities, and I need to be submissive to those authorities. Now, I'm going to focus on some other things here because there are some times that you can't be submissive to authorities that are out there. Look at Moses when Pharaoh issued the order that all babies be thrown into the Nile River, and the midwives, they didn't want to do that, and they rebelled against a king's order, the civic order, and they rebelled against it. They have a right to do it because it went against God's, what God has planned for humanity. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were supposed to bow down before the king who made that great idol, and they didn't bow down, so they disobeyed the king. And what ended up happening, the king got furious and upset, heated the furnace 7 times hotter, threw them in there, but yet God was what? With them. Church, we have to be mindful of that. If we're going to disobey civil authority, it's got to be because it goes against God's law, not against man's law. And I'm going to get into that a little later. I know some of you are saying, boy, Pastor, you're really going down a rugged road. And I know it's rugged. I prayed over this. I thought about it. As I read that book, God convicted my heart. He shared some things with me. I'm not saying to you that I'm the best person out there to speak on this subject, but I want to speak from my heart today. And I'm using Romans chapter 13 as my base. The first thing that we as a church need to understand is God's role under God, or understand government's role under God. We need to understand that today. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in position of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strive or do not strike fear in people who are doing right. If you're doing right, if you're obeying the law, why do you have to fear the cop who is following you? Okay? But those who are doing wrong, they're going to fear, and they're going to respond out of that fear. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will what? Honor you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. They're sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So Paul begins by telling us that all authority, including government, is established by God. Are you with me on that? I mean, that's what the scripture says. How can you deny that? Okay? He says, let everyone who be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now, this doesn't mean government is infallible. Let's be mindful of that. Government can make mistakes. But it means that God allows it to serve a purpose. God allows it to serve a purpose. Paul's message is about submission, not because the government is perfect, but because it serves a role in maintaining order. That's why Paul says what he says. It maintains order. Here's a supporting scripture if you want to write this down. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor, to the supreme authority, or to what? Governors. That's what the scripture says. Another scripture to vilify what Paul is saying. Government is supposed to promote justice and punish evil. That is the reason for government. Okay? To promote justice and punish evil. Paul describes the government as God's servant for your good. That's what he says. However, he is not encouraging blind allegiance to government. Rather, he's encouraging Christians to live peaceably under its authority while focusing on what really matters. So we're being asked to live peaceably under the authority that is in place, and we do that peacefully for the sake of the kingdom of God. It's so important for us to have a testimony of the kingdom of God in our heart and our lives. They're going to see the difference. They're going to see that. I remember when the Delaware County Sheriff got elected to serve as part of the Sheriff's Association, the president of the Sheriff's Association in the state of New York. And Sheriff Mundon came to me and he says, we're going to have an installing ceremony up in Albany. I'd like you to come. I'd like you to pray over me and pray over this position that I'm going to be in for the next year. I need wisdom, Pastor John. And I said, I'm honored to do this for you. And as I was standing there ready to do that, the governor's aide came over to me and the governor's aide said to me, please don't mention the name of Jesus. And I looked at the aide and I said, do you want me to be myself or do you want me to be a puppet? That's what I said. And the aide says, I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but you know the governor and you know her faith. And he went on and told me what her faith was. And I said, listen, I know what my faith is and I have to be myself. And I don't pray from a script. He goes, do you have a script that you're praying from? I said, I don't pray from script. I pray from my heart. And he goes, well, if you could, will you please not mention Jesus? And I said, do you want me to pray? Yes. I said, don't worry about it. And, you know, of course, I prayed over Sheriff DeMunn, and I prayed in the name of Jesus. I didn't care if I offended the government. I didn't care who I offended, because my prayer was to God. It wasn't to them who were listening. My prayer was to God and not to those that were listening. But I'm hoping that God will convict hearts and bring people to a place of understanding. And that's what we're talking about, fairness for all. Now, I need to be focusing on this. Some scholars argue that Paul's instructions in Romans 13 should be understood in a specific historical and political context. So these commentaries and scholars, sometimes I take stock in them, sometimes I don't. But yeah, I think they have a valid point. Because the commentaries and the scholars suggest that Paul's primary concern was preserving peace and avoiding unnecessary conflict. So we know the historical context. I already gave it to you. Emperor Nero was there. He was a good guy in the beginning when he started ruling. But by 1970, he turned into a wicked empire. And he started destroying the Christian faith because he was drunk one night. And when he was drunk, he was carrying his lantern. He tripped and that lantern fell. And when it fell, the oil went all over the place and caught his palace on fire, which then in turn caught the city of Rome on fire. And of course, he didn't want to admit for what he did, so he blamed it on Christians. Doesn't that happen today as well? Doesn't it happen today as well that people don't want to take responsibility for what they do? They try to get away with what they do and they try to blame everybody else? So that's the historical context. Now, Paul did say, live at peace, if at all possible, with all men. So there's sometimes that you're not going to live at peace with some people. But yet Paul says, when it's possible, try. But that tells me Paul's not saying that you've got to always live at peace. He says, live at peace, if at all possible, with all men. So that tells us sometimes there will be conflict. There will be issues that arise. But Paul did advise the Christians to avoid that political rebellion and civil disobedience that sometimes happens in a kingdom. And he says, focus more on spreading the gospel because it's the gospel that's going to change a person and it's not what civil authority says. We can have a government that says, everyone's a Christian. Your sins are forgiven. But that's not going to bring it. You can't legislate morality. Morality gets legislated here, in the heart, where Jesus resides and where Jesus lives. If Jesus is not in the heart of an individual, their morals and their morality is going to be totally different than the one that has Christ in their heart. In other passages, we see the apostles defied government authorities. In Acts chapter 5, we see that Peter and John were admonished by the Sanhedrin, stop preaching about this Christ, don't do it. John and they whipped them, they beat them, and they counted it all joy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And you know what they do? They didn't go out and not speak anymore. They went out and spoke more. They counted it all joy to be persecuted. They counted it all joy. We got it backwards sometimes, don't we? We do. Another interpretation also emphasizes the submission to government, to be conditioned. While Christians are called to respect and obey authority, this is not absolute, especially when government acts unjustly and contradicts God's commands. So there is a conditional submission that some scholars believe. Christians should submit to authorities only when the authority is acting in accordance with God's justice. If the government enforces unjust laws or oppresses people, Christians are not obligated to obey. And which we see, who do we obey? Do we obey men or do we obey God? And that's what Peter and John says. We obey God. We obey God and we do what God wants us to do. There might be times that you have to resist authority. And Paul emphasizes that here, that they are God's servant for good. But when the government fails to act justly or use their power for evil, they lose the legitimacy. Therefore, resisting unjust rulers is seen as part of a Christian obedience to God. So I'm just sharing with you some thoughts here. See where you're at and where you fit into that if you ever get into that situation. Maybe you might be in the situation of Daniel, chapter 3, of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Maybe you might be in the situation of the midwives in Exodus chapter 1, where they had to throw the babies in the river. Maybe you are in a situation. And again, the scripture, believe me, is laced with circumstances of this nature. But yet again, we got to see what God requires of us. Personally, when I read this, I just share this with you. I see the message of Paul is trying to tell his people. And I believe this is a message. The mission is more important than those who rule. The mission is more important than those who rule. I'm the chaplain at the Delaware County Jail. I'm glad. I love that. I love what I do. People say, does the sheriff tell you what to preach? Does the lieutenant tell you what to preach? Do the CEOs tell you what to preach? I said, no. They just give me free rein. How can they do that? I said, evidently, they must see something in me. And because they see something in me, they want me to share it. Plain and simple. And I know the day when I am told what I need to preach and how I need to preach and the things I need to say, that's the day I don't do it anymore. I already know that. Because I know God's word and honoring him is above all else in my heart. And I say that as your pastor. We see here again, he's speaking to people who can easily get into politics and miss out on the real reason why things happen. God is at work, and we need to see how God does what he does. And Paul is telling them to do what is right, because when you do something right, it what? Makes a difference. You know, yesterday when we had our festival out here, our trunk or treat, we had a lot of people from the community come. My station was in charge of the hay wagon, and I controlled that. But there was two ladies that got up on the hay wagon, and at the same time, the other person who was helping me with the hay wagon says, "I noticed that there's not a lot of creepy people or creepy costumes here." And I said to him, I said, well, this is kind of like a Christian event. So people are going to be honoring to God in what they do. And these two ladies right there says, well, we are witches. And we are here to disturb what you're doing. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that. You know, I'm not going to give them place for that. You're on our territory here. The power of God is here. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ on this property and this event, that no harm will happen and no foul or evil influence will affect whatever goes on in this building. Church, there's an evil world out there. There's a wicked power that wants to destroy people's lives. It wants to destroy the testimony that you carry, that you have, that nobody else can ever have. There's an evil force at work in this world today. I don't blame government. I blame the principalities that are in high places. I blame the spiritual forces that are at work in this world today. For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God and pulling down strongholds, casting down false imaginations or anything that exalts itself against the knowledge and the power of God. I know this Halloween coming up, or I don't even like to even call it Halloween, but nonetheless, we know it's coming. Man, this is a year that during the time of the year where evil festers itself more now than ever before, because people open up their heart, their spirits to things that they don't even know about. They don't even know about. I heard someone yesterday, and I don't know who it was, said, are you going to hand out candy? And no, I'm not going to do that. You're one of the ones that leave their light off. I just had a chuckle by that. I guess if you don't want evil, you don't want to draw attention to evil, do you? You got to let your light shine. I understand that. But yet at the same time, there comes times when you do have to take a stand, and you got to stand on what you take. All right, I said enough there. Let's quickly go on to B. Do not be consumed by government. I want you to hear this. How many people get consumed? The venomly, they have such a distaste in their mouth. Don't be consumed by government. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear what? Conscience. Oh, some people would like me to block this next one out. What does it say? Pay your taxes. Ouch. That's scripture, man. That's scripture. That's what it says right there. Pay your taxes too. For these same reasons. Why? To avoid punishment and to have a clear conscience. For government workers need to be paid. I'm not going to ask how many people work for the government, but don't you want to get paid? Don't you? If you work for the government, you want to get paid. Anybody who works for anybody wants to get paid. So that's why we pay taxes. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what is owed them. Pay your taxes, again, it says it, and government fees to those who collect them. And give respect and honor to those who are in authority. I know that's a hard one to swallow. I know that. Because we live in a society that today that says whatever you can get away with, whatever they don't know about, then who cares? But yet, God cares. It's not what they see, it's what God sees. Do what's right. Paul emphasizes that we should respect and submit to government authority, pay taxes, and give respect where it's due. But notice, he doesn't dwell on this. He emphasizes that we need to live righteously for the kingdom of God. So Paul's main message is this. Don't get caught up in government to the point that you lose focus on what truly matters. Our faith in God and the work for his kingdom matters. Let me go on to the next point. Paul was writing to Christians living under a pagan government that didn't share his values or their values. So he urged them to submit to the governing authority, because ultimately all authority belongs to who? God. Comes from God. Paul wasn't endorsing the Roman Empire, but more so he was encouraging the believer to not be wasting their time or energy fighting a system which they had no little control over. I mean, I was talking to someone the other day, and we were talking about possibly who we might vote for. And they're being very adamant about the decision. And I say, well, let me ask you this one question. Are you registered to vote? And you know what his answer was? No. I said, I'm done with this conversation. I just walked away. He goes, but don't you want to hear my opinion? I said, if you can't vote, your opinion doesn't matter. I said, by you not voting your opinion, you're giving your opinion. Hey, if you're not registered to vote, Christians, you need to register to vote. You need to. If you can vote, you need to register to vote. You got to do it. Voting starts, I think, today or tomorrow here in Otsego County. Yesterday, and it goes into November the 3rd. I'm not being political. I'm just giving you what your civil responsibility and duty is. You should vote. And make sure when you vote, you turn the ballot over. Because there's an important amendment on the ballot that most people will never see, because they just do the front and they never flip it over. Our government was very safety in putting this proposition on the back of the bulletin and not on or the ballot and not on the front. So make sure you flip your ballot, because there's a proposition on the back of that a ballot. And we got a flyer in the bulletin about that. Proposition 1, you need to be aware of it. I'm not going to talk about it, but you just need to be aware of it. Paul was endorsing the fact that we have no control over what already has been established. Instead, we need to focus on right living. And what is right living? Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, not some of these things, not little of things, but all these things shall be what? Added unto you. Jesus tells us to seek God's kingdom first, not to be preoccupied with earthly matters like the government. I wrote this down. God just dropped in my heart. It's up on the board. If we keep our priorities straight, everything else will fall into what? Place. Man, that's something you can hang on your refrigerator. That's something you can hang on your mirror in your bathroom. That if we keep our priorities straight, everything else will fall into place. So many times we try to get everything to fall in place first before we will make the right priorities. No, make the right priorities. Everything will fall into place. That's what God's called us to do. And that's what we need to do. It's easy to get caught up into the political debate that's going on today and become overly concerned with what government is doing. But Romans 13 teaches us that while government is important, it's not the most important thing. Our focus has to be on we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, the city of God. Whoo! Let's go to the next one. I wrote a lot of this down. It's good stuff, like Wayne would say. It's good stuff. Whenever we feed Wayne and he likes the food, he always says, good stuff, good stuff. He knows what good stuff is. Let me talk to you about the next point, if I could. The law of love, God's kingdom focus. Maybe this is not something we spend too much time on, but it's something that we need to be mindful of. The law of love. Verse 8 through 10, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. You are obligated to love me, and I'm obligated to love you. You may not like that. You may leave here today and say, Pastor, I don't like your word, but I love you. That's all right. That's all that matters. I know not everything I say is right. I'm surprised sometimes the things I do say. I'm shocked at sometimes the things that I say. But I'm shocked because God uses me to say those things. That's what I'm shocked about more than anything. I said that. Yeah, God placed that in there and I said it. I take responsibility for it. Let me go on. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirement of God's law. For the commandment says you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in one commandment. And what is that one commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirement of God's law. Just that word, love does no wrong to others, sounds like 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul's the author of that book too. So he's able to take these words and put them together. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirement of God's law. So the first thing I see here is love fulfills God's requirement. Love fulfills God's requirement. The debt of love. Paul makes it clear that while Christians are to pay all their debts, there is one debt that they will never fully pay, and that is the obligation of loving one another. You can't love enough. You can't show your love to one another enough. Last Sunday, my wife and I, we felt your love. We were honored by your words. We were honored by your cards and the things that you wrote in that card. You couldn't love us enough last week. But I know you, and we were honored and we felt overwhelmed. And I sat there and I said, oh, this is not me. Even Martin says to, Martin said to me, Pastor, we know that you don't like stuff like this, but you got to have it. It's a dose. You got to have it. And we're honored. We felt your love last week. And I want you to know that. But I know that you can't love us enough, and I know I can't love you enough. Because that is the debt that we owe one another. This love is not transactional. If you love me, I love you. No, it's something that has to be fulfilled equally among one another. It's a continuous call for believers to demonstrate the love of Christ to how we treat others. It blesses my heart when someone stands up and gives a testimony that when I walked through the doors of this church, I felt love. When I walked through the doors of this church, I felt accepted. I felt like I can belong here. I felt like I was not condemned. I was not looked at like darts coming at me. You know, that speaks well of you. That speaks well of who you are. That debt of love that you give to one another, especially a stranger who walks in that door. John 13:34 says this, "So now I am giving you a new command, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other." Church, we need to see love as an occasional act, not as an occasional act, but as a continuous responsibility, a continual responsibility. It's not an occasional act. You know, hopefully when I said, hey, greet one another, shake one another, hug one another, tell one another you love one another. It's not an occasional thing. It should just be a constant thing, a continuous responsibility. And in the same way we think that our bills need to be paid each month, the debt of love is something that we should never stop fulfilling. Never stop fulfilling. I think of the illustration of a pond and throwing a rock in the middle of the pond, and the rock makes a splash, but yet the ripples effects just keep on going out, going out, going out. And that's what happens when we show love to one another. That ripple effect just keeps on going out. I'm impacted by the splash. I'm impacted by the first ripple. Then that ripple affects another and another and another. It's a continuation. If you can get an image in your mind, that's the ripple effect of what love will do. The next one, love has a fulfillment. Love has the fulfillment of the law. You're going to fulfill the law if you love. Paul summarized the entire moral law with one command: love your neighbor as yourself. When we lose genuine love for others, then we lose a sense of love for God. Because how can we love someone we don't see and love someone and don't love someone that we do? How do we love someone we don't see? Yeah. And how do we love someone we see? How do we do that? Because we are creatures of category, of putting things in categories. If you love your neighbor, you won't steal from them. If you love your neighbor, you will covet. You won't covet their possessions. You won't harm them. Love becomes the highest law for the Christian, surpassing even the detailed requirements of the Old Testament law. Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, up on the board, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. This is the first and greatest command. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. That's what we need to do. In today's society, where people often look for legal loopholes or justifications for their actions, Christians are called to live by the law of love. We're not looking for excuses. We're looking to love one another. Christians are called by this law of love. You can read in Luke chapter 10 a story, and I won't go over it all, but it's the story of the Good Samaritan. You probably know that story. I sum it up to kids in this way. Two people beat him up. Two people passed him up. But only one person picked him up. The two thieves beat him up. The priest and the Levite passed him up. But the Good Samaritan picked him up. Are you a good picker-upper? Are you a good picker-upper, or are you a good passer-upper? Or are you a good beater-upper? What are you? A beater-upper, a passer-upper, or a picker-upper? Because that's going to share with you what the Good Samaritan is about, showing your love to your neighbor. And Jesus asked that man, that lawyer, "Who is the good neighbor?" And the man said, "He that showed compassion upon the person that is wounded." And what did Jesus say? Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Jesus is not going to tell you to beat up people. Jesus is not going to tell you to pass up people. Jesus is going to tell you to pick up people. Pick up people. Church, our weather's getting cold now. We need to show our love. We have a tent city here in Oneonta. If you're not aware of it, it's down by Home Depot, behind Home Depot. There's about maybe 5 to 10 tents down there. where when people get out of jail and they have nowhere to go because society casts them off, because society says you don't fulfill the bill and the image that you need to be, when they can't get help anymore from any places, that's what they do. They go buy a tent. They found different places in Oneonta to be, but the city kicked them out. They went across the river where the town doesn't have the law enforcement that the city has, and they set up a camp there. They're among us. They're among us. I don't want to say that they're here in this church. They could be in this church. But yet they're among us. Hopefully, maybe over the next couple of weeks, if you have an extra coat, maybe an extra blanket. I'm not asking you to buy new. But if you have something extra that you don't need, bring it in. And what we'll do after church some Sunday, we'll go down there and give it to them. We'll give it to them. We'll show our love to them. You know, that's being a good Samaritan. That's showing our love. They see me. They know who I am. Because I minister to them. They see that. They see other people. They run. Because they don't know who these people are. They don't know what they're trying to do to them. They don't know how the people are trying to take advantage of them. But yet it happens constantly. Because they're less fortunate and people take advantage of them. Yeah, I'll go buy you food. Give me your card. And they don't buy him food. And then now they're without food. Mankind, left to its own devices, will destroy one another. But mankind left to a heart of God. What good that we can do for others. It's a small token, church. It's a small token. But let's see what we can do, okay? Love does no harm to others. Ooh, what a powerful word. Love does no harm to others. Paul concludes the true love does not harm others. I know we say in counseling a lot of times, the one that loves you the most is the one that it's going to hurt you the most. Because that's when you're most vulnerable. That's when you're most vulnerable. Paul concludes this. This echo of Jesus' teaching to treat others as we would want to be treated. Matthew 7:12. When love guides our actions, it will never result in injury, harm, or injustice. Why? Love builds up. It doesn't tear down. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand of its own. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It always is hopeful and endures through every circumstances. That's what love is about. If we're missing the mark, we need to ask God to help us to meet that goal. Let me speak to you in the last minutes that I have with you today. The urgency of living for the kingdom of God. Church, if there's nothing that you heard today, hear what I'm going to say now. Hear what I'm going to say now. It might be your key to go to heaven, or it might be your key to lose out on eternal life. You say, Pastor, how that's powerful what you're saying. I want you to listen to what it says. This is all the more urgent. I'm not saying it. The scripture's saying it. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. I'm not asking you to know what time is. I'm talking about the seasons, the times that we're living in. You know how late it is. Paul says this over 2,000 years ago, time is running out. Time is running out. I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ soon. We see what's happening in the world. We see what's happening over in Israel. We see what's happening in Palestine. We see what's happening in Lebanon. We see what's happening in Iran. These things aren't just not happening because a nation is trying to have self-preservation. These things are happening because God is setting up a timetable of events that are going to happen, and the rapture is going to happen. And if you're not right, you're going to miss out. I love you enough to tell you that. Time is running out. Wake up. This is not me. This is scripture. Wake up, for your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of the right living, because we belong to the day. We must live. We must live decent lives for all who to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties, drunkenness, or sexual promiscuity, not saying it right, but immoral living or in quarreling or jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Ouch! But how true that is. How true that is. Paul is urging us to live with urgency. The hour has already come for you to wake up. The salvation message has been given for the last 2,000 years. If Jesus should tarry another day or another year or another 10 years, another 100 years, that's up to him. That, matter of fact, that's not really up to him. That's up to the Father. That day is only reserved for the Father and only the Father. But I can say this, that we're one day closer to the coming of the Lord than we were yesterday. We're one day closer today than we were yesterday. I can tell you that much. I'm not here to put fear in you. I'm here to wake you up. Wake up. Paul is saying there is no time to waste. We are called to focus on God's kingdom now, not later. Verses 13 and 14 tell us to live in the light. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and not think about how to gratify the desires of your flesh. This is a call to a different living. We live in a society today where even the laws of the land tells us that what we do are all right. The laws of the land tells us these things. It's all right. Just because the law says it's all right doesn't make it right in God's sight. It doesn't make it right in God's sight. Sin is sin. Let's face it. We need to be mindful of that. We are called to live differently today, aren't we? We are called to live differently. And I want to encourage you today, live differently. But what I'm talking about living differently, live for Jesus. Because when you live for Jesus, you go against what all society is saying. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. We're living in evil times, church. And Paul's message in Ephesians aligns itself to this message in Romans 13. Likewise, make the most of every moment and focus on the kingdom of God. So if this sermon was hard for you to swallow as the worship team comes up, maybe worship to God.